Thank you for taking the time to listen to the Well Church Sabertons podcast. We pray that you enjoy this message and that it creates a well of hope in your life today.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Let's sing that again.
You are worthy of it all.
Be a people only motivated by your love, that we'd be driven by your kindness. Help us be bold so we can go the places you're calling us and see your kingdom come in those places. We ask for clarity, for life visions in this time and in this hour. That we wouldn't be hunkered down in fear. That we wouldn't be looking for answers apart from your answers. We thank you that our future in you is bright no matter what happens around us. Because we build our life upon your love. And you are so worthy of us. That we would find our value as dearly loved and greatly prized children, sons and daughters, no longer slaves. That we wouldn't secretly fear being abandoned or let down, but we would believe what you say over us, because you do what you say you will do. So we thank you, Father. Just begin to thank the Father for your future, because your future is bright in Him. I'm so grateful, God. Help us to rearrange our lives with you. We give it all to you. We allow you to speak to us. And we'll listen as you invite us to change. Let's sing it again.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve glory.
One more time.
You are worthy of it all. You are worthy of it all. From you are all things. To you are all things. You deserve the glory.
Good morning, everyone. Hey, thanks for coming out, guys. It's good to see you. I have a couple quick announcements, and then we're going to move into the message. First things first. If you haven't signed up for text alerts, you're going to want to do that. We are not text harassers. We are friendly reminders and things we forgot to tell you that you need to know. So to sign up for text, you can grab a bulletin. It's in there. I'm going to read it out. So that means if you're listening to the podcast, maybe you can catch it. You're going to text to 313131, and you're going to text this magic code that will sign you up for our texts. And it's EZKWI4252. WI14. I'm reading it, but I read it wrong. So anyway, you'll sign up for someone else's text if you use that code I just gave you. EZKWI14252. Just for example, we sent out a couple texts, you know, to remind of a fellowship meal, things like that. So on that note, we do have a meal planned for the 29th of this month. That's going to be a big day. Mark your calendars. You should still come next week, because next week I'm going to share about Jephthah and how he was walking out what God had for him, but he was still carrying the burden of what happened to him in his past. And I just feel like in this moment, as we move forward, we want to be a people that are defined by what God is doing in our lives now. I mean, we learn from our pasts, but we don't want to be held back by our past. So I'll be talking about that next week. But the following week, we have a special guest speaker whose name is Bob. Bob's going to be speaking. And then there's going to be a meal. And then after the meal, in the afternoon, if you can make it, I'd love to know that you're going to make it. Laura's going to come on over for the meal. If you missed Laura, she spoke a few weeks back on the podcast. And she's going to facilitate a prayer walk around the neighborhood. She's been prayer walking this neighborhood for years. The Lord's shown her a lot of things. And you guys heard her say she would get to around here, and the Holy Spirit would show her me and my wife and my family way before we moved here. So that's pretty cool. And it's not somebody we were in contact with. It's somebody I went to high school with that we bumped into every once in a while and said hello. So for that to be happening, that's just the Lord kind of foreshadowing what he was doing. And so she, you know, we talked about prayer when we were first building our foundation. Prayer is not the only thing we're going to do, but it's going to be the first thing that we do. Walk the neighborhoods. You know, I'm still trying to figure out how to get my dog here for the prayer walk, but I'll figure something out. And so for the time being, continue to make your checks out to Rock. We're still following up on that. And I want to thank everybody that is giving. If you brought something to give, hold it in your hand, or if you've already put it in the basket, just pretend it's in your hand. I just want to pray for you and pray for your seed. So, Father, I thank you for those that bring seed into this house. We just pray that you would give us wisdom how to use it to change the world around us. Lord, that you would give us wisdom how to use it to bring people in, to bring people into connection with you, to help people encounter you. And we also pray, Lord, that you would bless the gifts that are given, that you would bless the giver, Lord, that you would rearrange their finances, that you would open up to them your storehouses and bring about miracles in their own life. As they sow into this place, they can reap with their own family. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So another thing I wanted to share with you, I did get an email from Google. So last month, 799 people looked at our website. And so, you know, we're in this pandemic vibe. We've not put up a sign that says, come, this is what we're doing. But we do have quite a bit of interest, a lot of activity on the podcast. We may take some short videos and post them to give people something to look at. But just continue to be in prayer. There's definitely a group of people in this area that are looking for a place that they can come. So we're excited about that. I'm going to invite Dave up. Dave's going to be sharing today. And as you come up, Dave, I'm going to pray. If you guys just want to bow your heads. So we thank you, Father, for your word. We just pray we'd be receptive to what you're teaching today, that even though we feel like we may know everything, that you'll show us where we need to grow. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So good morning. I'm glad to see you all here. I'm going to just kind of jump right in. For the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at what the Bible says about loving our neighbor. And as we continue, I want to encourage you today to please pay close attention and maybe even take notes if you're a note taker, because at the end of the message, there will be a test. So I'm just giving you that little heads up. Last week, as Matt kind of reviewed what he had been sharing over the last couple weeks, he gave us four ways that we can love our neighbors. And the first was to see them as God sees them. So we want to view others from God's perspective, and that means we're viewing them through the lens of grace. And I consider this, if you would, that you know there's two thrones in heaven that are spoken of. And one's the throne of grace, and the other's the judgment seat of Christ. And when we see others, we always want to see them from the perspective of the throne of grace. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." So we need to see others, and when we're presenting others to God, we need to present them at the throne of grace. If instead we present them and view them in judgment, if we present them to God at the judgment seat, Jesus says in Matthew 7:1-2, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you." Revelation 12:10 says, "I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night." You think about, do you wonder how does the accuser of the brethren accuse before God day and night? Because he's been cast down. He's out of heaven. There's no place for him there. Could it be that as believers, when we speak words of condemnation and judgment to God about others, when we talk about the things that are wrong in their lives, do we do the work of the accuser? I hope we would all say that may it never be, because in the way we judge, we will be judged. You know, it's often said that if we point our finger, there's three fingers pointing back at us. And none of us wants to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged by any other standard than God's grace. And so the second way that Matt talked about, and actually the third way, I'm lumping them together, the second and third ways are that we pray for people, and that very simply, we love people by not hating them. And I lump the two together because if we truly love people, we should pray not only for the things they ask for the things that they think they need, but we should also pray for what we know they need. In Mark 8:36, Jesus says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" And so we know that what they need more than anything else is his salvation. So we pray that they would have encounters with Christ, and that would be our top priority in our prayer. As Matt pointed out last week, if we truly love others, we'll warn them if we see them headed for danger. To allow them to continue on a path of destruction is really a place of hatred, not of love. We need to love people enough to feel that we can speak the truth, even if it offends them. But we also need to show them enough love that they'll hear when we speak the truth. The world tries to tell us that if we love others, the way the world defines it, the way the world projects it, that if we love others, we'll tolerate and embrace everything that they do, every choice that they make. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7 describes true love. Holy Spirit-empowered love a little differently. It says, "Love is patient and love is kind. It's not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act disgracefully. It does not seek its own benefit. It's not provoked, does not keep account of wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It keeps everything in confidence. It believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. My meditation this morning was from Hebrews, and the one verse says, "Pursue peace with all men, and sanctification, without which no one will see God." And so that's part of the calling to us, is that we should pursue peace with all men. But we need to understand that we can't be at peace with sin and with lawlessness. You know, some say today that the idea that we would love the sinner and hate the sin, it doesn't really play out in the world today. But if we love with the love of God, that's exactly what we'll do. We love people unconditionally, and we rejoice in truth, not unrighteousness. And then the final thing of the four was that we love others by meeting their needs. We not only pray for their needs. Remember, prayer is not the only thing we do, but it's the first thing we do. But along with praying, we also become the answer to that prayer if and when we can. James 2, 14 to 16 says, "What use is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warmed and be filled,' yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that?" You see, there's prayers of intercession. And Matt's talked about that we build walls to keep people safe. And we make appointments so that they have encounters with God. So there's these prayers of intercession, but there's also acts of intercession. Scripture tells us that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, and now that he ever intercedes for us. But it was his act of intercession, the physical act of going to the cross and dying for our sins, that is really what enabled us to meet every need that we have. So his prayers of intercession are only activated because he did an act of intercession. Like Jesus, if we love others, then we should both pray and act on their behalf. So that's kind of a little bit of a summary and a view. And today we're going to continue on a similar theme of loving others. And I was glad to hear that Matt was going to go into a little bit of a different direction in the next coming weeks, because I didn't want to kind of step on or mess up any themes that he had for the upcoming weeks. But in light of the current situation in our country, in our culture, and in our society, in light of the degree of the division that we're seeing and experiencing due to the political and social and moral polarization, I thought we should continue looking at love, but take Jesus' instruction to love others even to the next level. So we're going to look in Matthew 5, 43 through 48. Jesus says this, "You've heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who's in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Jesus says, "I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." In Isaiah 55, 8, and 9, a fairly familiar verse, a couple verses, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And so it's a tall order for us. It's actually beyond our natural human ability for us to be able to love our neighbors. To be able to love our enemies, rather. But that's the higher way, God's higher way that we're called to. That's what he calls and requires of us. Not only are we to love our neighbors, those that we know, and not only are we to love even strangers, as Jesus described in the parable of the Good Samaritan, we're also to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And there's a lot of reasons why that's necessary and important, that we love, bless, and pray for our enemies. In part, it's because of what it says in Ephesians 6:12. It says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places." So we recognize that it's not really the people themselves who are our enemies and opposing us. So we pray that they would be released from the spiritual powers of evil. We recognize in love, seeing them through the eyes of grace, that we recognize that there but for the grace of God go I. Amen. Romans 5, 8 through 10 says this, "God demonstrates his own love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So we have to acknowledge that we were all once enemies of God, yet God loved us. So how then can we do anything but to love the others that Christ also died for? And Jesus doesn't really ever ask us to do anything that he hasn't done or empowered us to do. And he gave us the perfect example of loving our enemies when on the cross in Luke 23:34, in the midst of his suffering and agony, surrounded by those who had put him there, he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing." And that's the prayer and the blessing that we ask for our enemies, that because they're unaware, God would forgive them. That's how we reveal our love. You know, there's also a selfish motive, and we don't all often get to talk about being selfish and it being okay in the Lord. But there's a selfish motive that we can have in praying for our enemies. There's a benefit that we receive. 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says this, "I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our God and Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth." So the selfish motive is that if we pray for those who oppose us, particularly for those who are in authority, we position ourselves to lead a quiet and peaceful life. You know, if our enemies come to know Christ and the salvation of the cross, then they're no longer our enemies, but they're our brothers and sisters. In loving them, we help to fulfill God's desire that all would be saved. If those in authority come to know Christ, the world will be a better place. So regardless of who's in that authority, our place is to pray, to bless, and to love. What better way is there to achieve the fulfillment of the prayer that Jesus taught us, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven," than if those in authority on earth come to know and come into alignment with the authority of heaven. And additionally, we need to resolve that for us to consider anyone our enemy, they must also be an enemy of God. We should have no enemies that aren't enemies of God. And that doesn't mean we won't have differing opinions with people. It doesn't mean that there won't be some people that we like more than others and some people that we like less. But we should not consider anybody an enemy if they're not God's enemy. Our culture and our society gets caught up in this idea of what's fair and what's just. But we need to remember that justice isn't what we got from God. Amen. We don't get what we deserve, but rather because of His love, we receive mercy and grace. And we need to recognize that if we live spiritually in this world, living according to heaven's way, sometimes it might not mean that what's fair happens. Sometimes the things in this world won't really seem fair if we live according to the ways of heaven. But it's not our job to see that people get what we deserve and they deserve, and it's not our job to treat them as they treat us. We're called to love others regardless of whether they love us or not. In John 15, 18 to 25, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates the Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word that is written in their law. They hated me without cause." And so it's not something that should surprise us. It's not fake news that if we stand with Christ, the world will hate us. It's to be expected. But their response to us and their actions toward us shouldn't change our response to them. So here's the thing. If we go back to the kind of core scripture of loving our neighbor, we can also see how we should love our enemies. I'm going to use the version from Matthew 22, 37 to 40, where Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two commandments hang the whole law and the prophets." 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." So our ability to love and our capacity to love is founded in and derived on God's love for us. Amen. And that love, his love, was demonstrated in the cross of Christ his Son. So before we can love anyone, before we can love God, before we can love our neighbor, before we can love anyone, our enemies, we have to receive God's love. And if we've truly received his love demonstrated in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross, if we understand how great a thing he did for us, then how can we not love God with our whole heart, soul, and mind? And if we've received his love demonstrated in the cross, how can we not love others whom he also died for? It's his desire that none would be lost. In Psalm 23, the psalmist ends his declaration of trust in God, saying, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You know, I don't think God prepares a table in the presence of our enemies so that we can gloat in the presence of our enemies. I think he prepares that table in the presence of our enemies so that we can share his abundance. Romans 12:20 quotes Proverbs 25, 21, and 22, saying, "If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat, and if he's thirsty, give him water to drink. for you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. I've shared this before, but I'll say it again because I think it's important. I don't think that those coals that we put on the head of others are for their destruction or their discomfort, but rather they're coals like those mentioned in Isaiah 6, 6, and 7, where it says, "One of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth and with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away and your sin forgiven.'" The coals that we place on their heads are coals of cleansing and forgiveness. You see, if we respond with kindness and compassion rather than with anger and aggression, we fulfill what it says in Romans 12, 21, where it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And we are rewarded, and our reward is that we dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So we're going to close, and before we close, I told you there would be a test. And it's a one-question test, so it's pass or fail. So be careful. It is multiple choice, so listen for all the options before you give your answer. The question is this: based on all we've heard, who are we called to love? A, our neighbor. B, God. C, strangers. D, our enemies. E, ourselves. Or F, all of the above. I hope the answer is obvious. So in closing, I want us to reflect on the words of the psalmist from Psalm 37. And keep in mind that David, it was said of David by God, that I found a man after my own heart. So as we reflect on the words of the man who is after the heart of God, let's check and see if it's our heart as well. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious toward wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes. Cease from anger. Forsake wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil doing, for evildoers will be cut off, but those who wait for the Lord, they will inherit the land. The Lord sustains the righteous, the Lord knows the days of the blameless, and their inheritance will be forever. They will not be ashamed in the time of evil, and in the days of famine, they will have abundance." So let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus Christ, and precious Holy Spirit, may all that we do be founded and grounded in the truth that we love because you first loved us. May we see others as you see them, through eyes of grace. May our love not be dependent on what they do, but rather, may our love be dependent on what you have done. May we love others, even our enemies. Lord, bless them. Lord, forgive them. Lord, reveal yourself to them. Amen. Lord, may those that are in authority in this nation, even if we don't come into alignment with their plans and with their strategies and with their programs, Lord God, may they come into alignment with your love and your compassion and your grace. May they know you, Lord God. Your desire is that none would be lost, but all would come to a knowledge of you. So may we live as lights in the darkness of this world. May we shine through love compassion, mercy, and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So go in His peace.
Thanks for taking the time to listen. We're glad that what the Lord is doing among us encourages you. For more info about the church, follow us on Facebook or connect with us on Instagram. Visit dwellatthewell.com or come out and see us on a Sunday morning, 228 Ridge Avenue, Satterton, Pennsylvania.
I'm taking away. I'm digging a well in the valley.